Good to be with you all. This is my second time being here. The last time also I brought some books. This time I have also brought some books. And the books are for any donation. If you have no money and you like a book, please take one and read it. These books are wonderful books. Not all books are new, but some are used books. I use them. And here is a book called Confessions of a Toxic Perfectionist by George Verwey. I only have two copies, this and one on the table, and there are other books there as well. Well, what wonderful hymns we sang this morning. Those hymns alone is enough for the ministry today. And I'm going to be speaking to you from the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I was hoping somebody would read this, but I'll do it myself. And those hymns we sang today, Daniel could have sang it with all his heart, because those are powerful hymns that we have here. Good, let's look into Daniel chapter 6, and then I will pray. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, and they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these men, these commissioners and satraps, came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and satraps and high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then this man came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you have signed, but keep making his petition three times a day. Verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then this man came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in a haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to draw you from, deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. They had They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the powers of the lion, from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I hope you could follow me. I have lots of problems. One of them is my vision isn't all that good either. Well, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful chapter you have preserved for us, something of your mighty work, even in delivering Daniel from the lion's mouth. Thank you for the deliverance. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you for the witness that you are above kings, above all these ferocious animals. And Lord, you are able to preserve your servants who faithfully serve you. Lord, as we go through this chapter in the next few minutes, we pray, O Lord, that you would kindly open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Lord, help us to recognize something of your might and power in accordance to all those wonderful hymns we have just sang of your might, of your power, of your glory, the glory of your word, the glory of your grace, and so many other things, Lord, we sang. May these words minister to us, especially in the troubled days ahead of us in our world. Our hope is in you. We trust in you, in your word, in your plan for the world. And Lord, we pray, establish us in you, we ask. We give you thanks, we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 A great chapter we have in this book of Daniel. Great book. I was actually also going to tell you that I have written a tract on the Bible. It's also among the book. It's free with your books. You can take one. And I have written that to tell something, to introduce non-Christians, really, to the Word of God. Well, thank God for the Bible. I grew up believing the Bible as the Word of God. My parents were believers before me, and they respected the Bible. They would only hold it like this, and they will always put it high up, never near your feet. They had lots of respect for the Bible, and they believed it. Whatever they read, they simply believed it. And so I grew up in the same way, and I was born again eventually at the age of 13. And even began to serve the Lord at age 17. But then doubts began to come and questions began to appear. And I said to myself, how to believe this book if this is not true? I didn't want to be dishonest saying I believe in something that I didn't really believe. But I was very afraid of hurting my parents. I knew if they found out, you know, I have questions, I don't believe it. It will hurt them very deeply. And so I was, although my mother was already gone with the Lord, but I still felt for her. And thank God, in his grace and wisdom, he gave me a sense saying, well, read the Bible for one last time. And then if you don't believe it, well, you have to be honest. So I made that decision and started reading from Genesis. And every page as I read, it seemed to tell me only God could have said this. Only God could have known this. No man could have said this, made this promise. And, you know, so many things began to come my way. Especially touched me was God's plan of salvation. When the whole wide world is trying to earn salvation, going here, going there, doing this, doing that, offering this, offering that. And here it says, simply believe. Christ has done it all. It's free for you. And I said, well, this has to be God. This doesn't sound like man's wisdom or man's plan. Well, I tell you what, by the time I finished reading the Bible, I had more faith in the Word of God than I had when I began, or even up to that point in my life. And that was a turning point in my life. And by God's grace, I had never doubted God's word ever since. If it said it, like somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That has been my life ever since. And so I have no problem believing Daniel 6 or any of these wonderful stories in the book of Daniel. No problem believing in miracles. I have no problem believing in what God has said he will do. I know he will do, and I look forward to it. So here in Daniel, we have these tremendous stories. Some people think it is a legend, you know, some made-up stories. But I believe this is what God has done. In this chapter, we have, the book of Daniel, we have two parts. The first part is chapter 1 to 6. It's historical. It is mainly miracles. In chapter 7 to 12, it's mainly prophecies. And I believe in prophecies. I have no problem believing in prophecies, especially what God has said. And if a prophecy comes through a person, I'm willing to look it up and give it a chance, because I have received prophecies and God had brought them to pass. I remember when I was at age 4, I probably said this the last time, I was in a prayer meeting. I was lying down on the floor. We were all sitting on the floor in India. And I was lying down, I was fast asleep. All of a sudden, I felt wide awake. So I sat up. And this man came from the other end of the circle to my father, and he said, this boy will go all over the world and preach the gospel. I heard it very clearly. I understood the words, but I didn't know what it meant. But when I became age 17, God began to open doors for me to go all over India to start with, and then into other countries. And I have finished, I think, in 107 countries. That's enough for me. And I believe God, when he speaks, so I do give a chance. Of course, I don't believe everything I hear, because people have their own reasons for making these prophecies. But I believe in God, especially what is written in God's word. So the second part of Daniel is prophetical. And then in the first part, the book is written in the third person. For example, Daniel 4. We know it is written by Nebuchadnezzar. So we have in this Bible a document by a great emperor preserved for us, and so we have that. And many of the other chapters, I think it's government documents. So the first is in third person. The second part is in the first person. I, Daniel. It's all written by him, mainly his visions and prophecies. The first part is written about Daniel mainly, and the second part is written by Daniel. The first part fulfilled mostly during Daniel's life. The second part after Daniel's life. He prophesied into hundreds of years later. In fact, we could say some things are yet to happen. Most of it has fulfilled. We thank God for that. And so the first part is present. The second part is future. Something else very amazing about these two parts. Most of the first part of Daniel is written in Aramaic. That was the international language of the time. That means it was meant to be read by not just Jewish people, but meant by read everybody else. And so this is a great chapter we should read to non-Christians because it was meant for them. Whereas in the second part, not all of it, beginning with chapter 8, chapter 7 is also written in Aramaic. It is visions, but the world is supposed to know that. So the second part, 8 to 12, and also chapter 1, was written in the Hebrew language for God's people. So the message is there for us and God's people. Now coming into chapter 6, we have four parts, we could say. Verses 1 to 3, there you have a new regime has come into being. The kingdom of Babylon has ended with Belshazzar provoking God. And so Babylonian kingdom has entered. A new kingdom has begun. The Persians, Medo-Persians, and that was in the image of that statue, it was the hand and shoulders, the silver part. The golden part, Nebuchadnezzar, is gone. Now a new kingdom has come. And it's amazing that Daniel, in chapter 6, is probably 90 years of age. In chapter 1, he was probably 16, 17, 18, or 19. Say 19. So he has been there a long time, and he has seen Nebuchadnezzar and all those things, and two or three others come and go, including Belshazzar, the last Babylonian emperor. And you know how he saw the handwriting on the wall. Daniel came, interpreted it for him, and told him that God has weighed your kingdom. God weighs kingdom. God weighs individuals. And he has weighed into your kingdom and found it lacking. You're not living up to God's requirements. And so God is going to take it from you and give it to the Medes and the Persians. And that very same night, we have Belshazzar killed and Darius takes the throne. So God makes one kingdom come and the another one go. I remember in my younger days, we used to sing a song called Kingdoms May Rise, Kingdoms May Fall. Nations refuse to hear God's voice, God's word, but the word of the Lord endures forever, evermore. A beautiful song we used to sing. And that's true. Kingdoms have come by the hundreds and they have gone. But what remains? Two things remain. Well, three things. One is the word of God. Israel remains, and the church remains. So God is in full control. So there you have a new regime, 1 to 3. Then we have in verse 4 to 15, these malicious officers making a plot against Daniel to kill him. They want him dead. They have three reasons for wanting him dead. Number one, he is a Jew, and they use some not very honoring terms for him, although he has been a very high officer in Babylon all the time. They think of him as this slave, this guy, you know, this guy who had come from Israel, things like that. So there he is. And now this king is planning to put him on top of the wall. And they didn't want that. They probably were younger people, we don't know. They didn't want this 90-year-old man or 90 whatever else, man ruling over them, because they could do with that job. And so they have these reasons. And I believe their reason behind is really satanic. God, they're against God. They're against God's plan. And so any attack on God's people really is an attack on God. And so they wanted to see Daniel killed. Now, how to kill him? The guy has a splendid record, as you saw in the first three verses. Now, how to kill this man? What can we tell the king so that he will say, okay, you're not fit? Because the king has already observed that he is the best man, even though such an old man. I was listening to a tape by David Pozen on YouTube talking about chapter 6. And in his message, he said that one man, I think in his church, got a job in the civil service in the Midlands. When he was interviewed, asked him, you know, how would you do this job? He showed this passage about Daniel, and he got the job. So it's very nice that one passage in Daniel can get you a job, because he was such a qualified man. So there you have, he was very qualified. Darius knew it. He was going to make him in charge, but this man, and they lied their way through it. So how to get Daniel killed? They knew there is nothing we can find from his work. He will do a good job. The king will prosper. So what can we do? They said, well, the only way is to find something wrong with this, something that attacks his faith and the king. And so they made this law that for 30 days they should pray, the whole kingdom should pray to no one except to Darius, the emperor. And looks very innocent. It's only 30 days. And this way the whole nation will be united. And it looks like, you know, they're doing the right thing. And they, of course, lied to the king, saying, we have all consulted together, which looks like Daniel is included in the consultation, which, of course, he was not. And we have all agreed together. And for 30 days, you will be the one. Everyone should be praying to you only. And you notice in chapter 6, three times the word comes, the law of the Medes and the Persians. The law of the Medes and the Persians. That means they cannot be changed. And so these men were putting a trap for the king, because they knew. He made a law, but then he found out the reason was to kill Daniel. The king would revoke the law and would save Daniel, and perhaps they would be in trouble for bringing this law. So they made this a law, and they bring this to his attention three times. This is the law of the Medes and the Persians, and this cannot be revoked. You who made the law, you cannot revoke it. And that's how tight they made it. And as you know, the king was in trouble. There's a story like this in the book of Esther, where they made a law to kill all the Jewish people. And then the king couldn't do anything. The law is gone. Because these kings, they thought They are what you call infallible. Once they make a law, they are infallible people, so there's no need to change the law. So they have made this law. They think they are divine kind of people. So the law was made, and they reminded him three times, once before they made the law. Secondly, when they were bringing him in, and three times, that is when he hesitated to bring Daniel into the lion's den. All day he worked to see how they could save Daniel's life. He worked all day and all night. We are told, looks like he was fasting. Daniel was in the lion's den. This Medes and the Persians, this law that cannot be changed. A lot of people trick themselves in this way. I have done it myself. You know, I made some commitments to God, and the scripture says, you know, once you make a commitment to God, you got to keep it. And I remember talking to a man of God, a couple of things I said to God, I will do it, but I couldn't do it. And I was having a difficult time. And so I remember speaking to this man of God, and he realized I made this commitment in my foolishness. And so he told me, God will forgive you, and you know that he will, you don't need to do it. And I was happy about that. But you know, we are all victims of such commitments. I was recently reading a little small book. This is a story of a Hindu lady who had come to faith in Christ just recently. And she was telling in her story, when she was young and she and her sister was helping the mother and an aunt in the garden, they were planting plants, and these girls were watering the plants. They overheard the mother say, not everybody's hand is good in planting. Some people plant, but the plant dies. So this girl somehow interpreted it, my hand is no good for plants. And so from that day, she would never plant anything, only water. And this went on until she was into her 30s. She was scared to touch a plant. She was sure the plant will die. And towards that time, she became a believer in Christ. And in her house, there were no plants. So one day she went to Wales. She went to, she lives in the UK, in London, to a holiday. And there, the people had lots of plants and gave her some plants to take to her flat. But she was scared, so she let the husband do everything. She wouldn't touch it because she didn't want these plants to die. So finally, she spoke to her husband, who was a believer before her, and they prayed. And they asked the Lord to take away this bondage, this thing that cannot be revoked. And so she prayed. And you know what? She says now her house is full of plants. She planted them all. What a difference in her life. And I think all of us, perhaps we got things from our culture, from our Christian traditions, maybe our own making, foolish decisions we have made, and we have trapped ourselves. And I believe God wants to set us free. This king made this law, put his seal on it, but thank God, God is above it. He was judged, sentenced to death, but God meant it for life. God meant it for life. It's very amazing, isn't it, that this king not only put the stones against the mouth of the den, but he also put his seal there and reminds us of some other place when a stone was rolled against the mouth of a grave and seal was put on it and soldiers were placed to guard it. That was man's seal. That was man's plan. But death could not hold him. And we know Jesus rose again on the third day. So these men, they plotted against Daniel. And then we find Daniel is in the lion's den, verses 16 to 24. Daniel is in the lion's den. Daniel doesn't tell us, maybe Daniel didn't write this chapter. He doesn't tell us what happened to him in the lion's den, except he tells us when he came out that, you know, that nothing happened to him. But how did he spend that night? And how did he spend that night? What happened to him? Was he praying all night? Or was he just frightened what will happen to him? We are not told. I think he probably had a good night's sleep. By the way, I forgot to tell you about Daniel's prayer. There are six things about Daniel's prayer in chapter 6. And because these people, it says that when he knew that the law was made, verse 16, it says, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open to Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying, giving thanks to God, thanks before his God, as he has been doing previously. That's verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10 tells us Daniel's prayer. The six things you can find there. Number one is he went to his house. He wasn't challenging the king, going into a public place and raising his hand and getting a crowd to watch him take pictures. I'm standing against king's law. No, he just went home to his house, to the upper room. And upper room was a place of prayer, as we find in the Gospels. That was the first thing he did. He went into his room and in the upper room. Number two, he had his windows open to Jerusalem. This is amazing to me. And I understand even now Jewish people look towards Jerusalem and pray. I don't know if that is true. But here he did. Here is Daniel, not in Israel. They're in Babylon and praying, looking towards Jerusalem. His window was open towards Jerusalem. And our windows is open towards heavenly Jerusalem, where Jesus is on the throne. We find Jesus, when he's praying, he would kneel and he has his eyes towards heaven. And so here is Daniel, he's looking towards Jerusalem. And that's very interesting because Jerusalem is now a devastated place. The city has been conquered. The temple has been destroyed. The walls are all destroyed. And the enemy is ruling there. Even though it is in such devastation, Daniel still believed that's God's place. That's God's city. The temple may be destroyed, enemy may be ruling, but God has put his name in that place. And so he is not deterred by the fact, you know, men, the damages men have done to it. He still prayed towards Jerusalem. That shows something of the faith of Daniel, even in the midst of persecution. In the midst of devastation, he prayed. So there is the window open to Jerusalem. And then it says he continued kneeling. That is what? Number three, continued kneeling. Kneeling is a good position to pray. We don't want to make a law of the meats and patience about it. I know a church in India, as soon as they say, let's pray, they all kneel down. Whether it's on the streets or whether it's giving thanks to food in the restaurant, the praying means kneeling. That's what they do. And no, we don't need to be so legalist about this. And we must express our heart. God knows our heart anyway. So if I'm kneeling, but my heart is not kneeling, like this little girl whose father scolded the girl driving down the road, she wants to stand on the seat without sitting down and having her seatbelt fastened, little girl. And so finally the father, I think, spanked her or something, made her sit down. She sat down and she said, in my heart, I'm still standing up. And we can kneel down and yet not be kneeling in our heart. I think God looks at our heart, not at our physical position. But kneeling is a good position. The Apostle Paul did it. And Jesus himself did it. And we have kneeling all through the Bible. By the way, this church I mentioned about, once he came to speak to us, the founder, he got saved in this country, in London and Canada. And from a Sikh background, he came to know the Lord. And kneeling, he's always kneeling. In the train traveling, he kneels and prays. In the back of a vehicle, he kneels and prays all night. He's big. And so he came to one of our prayer meetings. We were praying God to give us a ship. And God did give us a ship. But when he came into our prayer meeting to speak to us, our people were in all conceivable positions. Some were standing, some were lying down, some were sitting, some had their legs up. And he was shocked. And so he came. He was given a great introduction. And there was no smile on his face. And he stood up. He said, before I speak, I want to say something. Then he had us go through the Bible, 40 references where people kneeled to pray. So this is before he speaks. And 40 verses we read. Then he said, let's pray. Well, I tell you, we were all on the floor. And some of us had tight jeans and our knees weren't bent, but we were all on the floor and prayed. But after he left, our main leader said, well, the Bible has many positions for prayer. And, and we should kneel before the Lord, yes, but there are other ways of praying as well. Well, I've taken my time. So we have here Daniel's prayer. Kneeling down is one. And of course, looking towards Jerusalem has another thing there, because Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8 that when people go exile, if they look towards Jerusalem and pray, hear them. Solomon prayed. So he is actually, one of the points was being scriptural, believing God and God's word in this way. And so, three times a day, so he had a discipline. And even after he learned that this thing was sealed, he would not pray too much more, not pray too much less. This rule made no difference to his life. And then it goes on to say, three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God. His prayer included thanksgiving. He could be so buried in this trouble and be praying, but he says he's giving thanks. Well, he has a whole history to give thanks God for. He has a whole promise in the Bible to give thanks God for. He could say that all may fail, but Jesus never, yesterday, today, forever, he is the same. So giving thanks. I pray these days of confusion and all the rest, that our prayer life would be like Daniel's prayer. We have a lot to give thanks to God for, and we have a lot to pray for. We don't need to be worried or afraid, because God is in control of even your one hair. We are such a God, so we can trust Him with the governments, with all that's going on. No, He has not lost control, not even for one moment. Daniel was in perfect peace. And so there he was, praying to God with thanksgiving, as he has been doing previously. David Pozen, I'm going to close here soon. David Pozen said that he was speaking to one of the elders, and he told the elders, "I don't think I have Daniel's martyrdom spirit, you know, to go to the lion's den." But then this elder reminded David Pozen, "David, it is if you're faithful in little things, then God will entrust you with bigger things." See, Daniel's life did not start with lion's den. It started with chapter 1, when he determined in his heart that he will not defile himself by doing things the king asked him to do. It was a small decision. It is from those small decisions it has been building up over the years. And so we may not have a martyrdom spirit. We may not be able to sort of imagine us going through whatever is coming our way in the years to come. But what God asks us is to be faithful in the little things that God has asked us to do in His Word and in our circumstances. And God will see to the rest. The end result is Darius makes a decree, and the decree is, I'm going to read this decree and close with a word of prayer. It says, Darius here, Matthew Henry writes this, it says, Darius here studies to make amends for the Lord. Those are in verses, the Darius decree is verses 25 to 28. So Darius here studies to make amends for the dishonor he has done to God and to Daniel. Well, he has done a dishonor to Daniel and to his God. Number one, he gave honor to God by a decree publishing to all nations by which they are required to fear before him. He sends his decree to all people, nations, languages that dwell on earth. Verse 25. The decree is that men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. This goes further than Nebuchadnezzar's decree that only restrained people from speaking offensive of his God, of this God. But this requires men fear before him. Though this decree does not go far enough, it does not go far enough. Had he come to the present convictions, he would have commanded all men not only to fear before this God, but to love him and to trust him, to forsake the service of their idols and to worship him only. So Darius didn't go far enough, but we can. We know the rest of the Bible, and we can be preaching that message for Darius. Secondly, it talks about his government is incontestable. God's government cannot be replaced. Number three, both his being and his government are unchangeable. Four, he has the ability sufficient to support such an authority. Verse 27, you can read that. And he delivers his faithful servants from troubles and rescues them out of trouble. We do not have another story of God delivering a man out of lion's mouth, but we have stories of God delivering Peter from jail and Paul from in the Philippi here in Europe from the prison. So we do have similar stories. There are many stories in the Bible just to give us a taste of what God is able to do. And so here, he's able to do that. Number five, he has given fresh proof to all his delivering, to all this by delivering his servant Daniel from the power of lion. Proof of his kingdom established, his kingdom ruling over all. And then, of course, he goes on to put honor to Daniel in the last verse. Daniel prospered, it says, during his reign and the reign of Cyrus the king. You can read that verse and you'll get it. I've gone over time. So there you have man rules, God overrules. Serving God faithfully was not a loss for Daniel. You can be true to God and let God take care of the consequence. Our God is a living God. His kingdom endures forever. Amen.